Let's hold on to that, those thoughts for just a few moments in prayer. God, those beautiful words remind us that in life we never walk alone, that we can know that you are with us in the craziness of life, that you are with us in those quiet moments, but you are also with us when we're troubled, when we're lost. And the thing is, we're truly never lost. And we're never alone, because you are right there with us. So, Lord, no matter who we are and where we've been this last week and where we will go this next week, Lord, you'll be with us. And you will love us. And you will know that there will be times when we mess up, when we fall short. And you will know that there are times that we are working hard, reaching out to you to grow closer to you. And you'll know all of those, and you'll accept us no matter. And you'll just be waiting for us with open arms to embrace us and to love us and bring us back to you. So God, just help our hearts hear that message. Help our hearts hear you. Amen. I think AJ referred to, we're in the midst of a sermon series that we've titled Binge Through the Bible, and we chose it for this season, which is the season of Lent on the Christian calendar, which are those Sundays that lead up to Easter, and those weeks are intended for us to be times that we are growing closer to God. So it's a time for us to really take a look at our lives from all perspectives and look for ways that we can be growing in the way that we know and we understand God. So last week I did talk about the first five books of the Bible called the Pentateuch, or as AJ referred to, the Torah. And in those first books, we clearly are to hear the message that God wants us to love him because he loves us so much, and he wants us to be devoted to him. And he wants us to know, as that key verse that I chose last week was, he wants us to love God as our one Lord and to love him with all our heart, soul, and might. In other words, to make God number one in our lives. So this week, as an insert in your bulletin will indicate, episode two, and if you want to pull out the insert, if you want to pull out a pencil, you're welcome to do that, because this is kind of my educational moment, time of the series. And first, again, I review that we will be looking at the seven genres of the Bible. And last week, we did look at the Pentateuch. This week, we'll be looking at the historical books. And then next week, Adrian will be here to talk to you about wisdom literature. And then we'll talk about the prophets, the gospels, the epistles, and the apocalyptic literature. So, historical books. There's lines listed, so you can write the names of the books there. And, you know, we can say there are either 9 or we can say there are 15. We say 9, but we can say 15 because 3 of them have 2 books. So, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. All are historical books of the Old Testament. And it's just some more trivia just for fun, so you become real biblical scholars. The Old Testament was written somewhere between about 1200 BC and 165 BC, and your New Testament was written in the first century. When we see those letters B.C., what do they mean when they're translated? It is before Christ. But here's the tricky one. I know for many years in my younger life, I thought that A.D. always stood for, well, then it stands for after death. Well, that's not quite true, because those actually are letters that are for a Latin phrase, Anno Domini, and those that actually translates to mean in the years of our Lord, A.D. The shortest verse in the Bible is Jesus wept. And the last word in the Bible, amen. Amen. So as we look at the historical books, this series of books covers actually the time when the Israelites have entered into the Holy Land, into Canaan, and clear for about 800 years, and ends at a time when, because of a lot of disbelief in the community, there have been two deportations. So from the time that they went into the land, but then they are deported because of obedience issues. So what we need to know that in those 800 years, I think of it as a time, a roller coaster kind of time. Because there are times of obedience, and then there's times of disobedience. And so if you don't like the ride of a roller coaster because it's up and down, I guess you maybe don't like the feeling of obedience, disobedience, because that's what it is, and that's what God lives with, because that's who we are. Not only in that time of history, but that's who we continue to be today. So I want to briefly consider each of the books of this historical series, and I want to share them with you kind of as a little bit of a short story describing each book as we move through the timeline of the historical book. So we begin first with the book of Joshua, and that's the time when the Israelites have entered into the Holy Land. Moses is buried, and Joshua is a new leader, and I think all of us can know that whenever there's a change in leadership, it's a time of adjustment, right? It doesn't matter if we have a leadership change in our homes or where we work or in our churches. It's always a period of adjustment. And this book is actually named after Joshua, who is the chief human personality. I think that I like to think that in the first chapter, he's trying to remind the Israelites, as he reminds us, as they enter into the Holy Land, what they had been taught by Moses, reminding them kind of that last message that he had. As he said, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. In other words, don't forget, just because we're here, don't forget. And then finally, toward the end of his book, he says, choose for yourselves today for whom you will serve. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And I feel like he's carrying through that Deuteronomy 6 verse and saying, you know what? Make a choice and make the right choice. And that's what Moses had always called us for. Oftentimes, Joshua is almost kind of seen as a type of Christ in the fact that he was leading the Israelites and he led them triumphantly. And even his name, it translates into Yahweh is salvation, which is the Greek equivalent of Jesus. Then we move toward the book of Judges, and we're at about 1000 BC at that time. And the book is named for who were the leaders of that time. It was Judges. And it bridges that gap of time from Joshua until Samuel. And in this time of the book of Judges, there are seven cycles of obedience and disobedience, obedience and disobedience. And again, I think of it like a roller coaster that's up and down, but I also like to think because there are times when there is disobedience, they return to being obedient. I like to think sometimes it's that, you know, those roller coasters have those loops. So eventually they come back around, right? They come back around because eventually they're obedient again. Then we have the book of Ruth. You know, the book of Ruth was set in the time of Judges. And in my mind, it's almost kind of like a breath of fresh air. Because her life and her story comes in the time when there's all this roller coaster stuff going on. But she breaks into the scene, and she and her story, it's one about faithfulness and one of purity. And it brings a real sense of hope that despite the fact that there's all this apostasy that's going on in the world, there is still hope and there is still someone who is choosing to live rightly. And that's what Ruth models for us. And in her scripture, one of the most important lines I think in there is when she says, your people shall be my people and your God will be my God. Because she made that choice. She wasn't born a Jew. She was a Gentile. And so it also reminds us that God is going to be for Gentiles as well. So after that breath of fresh air, we get back into the history as it's unfolding still. First and Second Samuel, again, during Samuel's leadership as a judge, in First Samuel, he anoints King Saul. And so have the story of King Saul and his leadership. And again, a lot of disobedience. But then in Second Samuel, we focus on the fact that he anoints King David. And King David is often portrayed as a faithful leader. But we also need to know that there were times that David fell short. And it's also this Davidic dynasty that is described as, for that, that Christ is described as a descendant of this David. We move to the books, 1 and 2 Kings. And Solomon was made king by the aging David. And so in these books, they trace the history of the kings of Israel and Judah from the time of Solomon till the Babylonian captivity. And in that time of the reign of Solomon, he was the one who built the temple in 7 years. And he was one who placed the ark there. And he was a very faithful and a wise man, but eventually he too made mistakes. And eventually he married some pagan wives who helped him to stray away. And just as his faith and his leadership kind of crumbled a little bit or was diverted a little bit, so too this is the time when the kingdoms felt that same kind of effect. Because this is when the one kingdom fell into two kingdoms. And we became the North Israel, and the North Israel fell to Assyria, and eventually the South Kingdom fell to Babylonians. And you know, the prophets had always warned, you know, this could happen, but the people didn't listen. And those empires fell. 1 and 2 Chronicles, more of that history that talks about more of this disobedience and obedience, but a reminder that they were still God's people. That call and that relationship and that desire never changed. Finally, Ezra rose into history. Ezra was a priest. And Ezra was the one who helped them in history move back to Jerusalem. Ezra was the priest who helped them to rebuild the temple. And in the rebuilding the temple, they began right away, but it took over 18 years because they were diverted by interference by some of the nations from the north. But he was the priest who led the recreation of the rebuilding of the temple. A contemporary of him, also the book of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah was important, for he led the people to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. He was a layperson who led that at the same time of Ezra. And so at the same time as this Ezra and Nehemiah story was unfolding, we had the final historical book, Esther. And again, I feel like it's a breath of fresh air. It's a short story that falls in this time of Ezra and Nehemiah. And it is the story of Esther. And it is the story of a woman who rose and became a leader of the Jewish people in uncertain times. And that she made a decision to follow God when it potentially would cost her life. But she was reminded as she was struggling with making this decision, would she do this for the people? And she was reminded, Esther, perhaps you have attained your status for such a time as this. And there ends the historical storyline of our history books of the Old Testament. So today what I want to dig into, which I think is again one of the key verses of this section of books, comes from the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, verses 12 through 22. And let me tell you a little bit what is happening here. Solomon was called to build the temple, and Solomon built the temple. And they completed the building, and he dedicated the temple to God. And during this dedication, the fire of God came down into the temple, and so the people felt the glory of God, so they knew that this was a sacred moment and a sacred place. And so that night, Solomon would go away to pray. And God spoke to him that night. It's interesting that God spoke to Solomon one other time at night before this, before he led this whole effort to rebuild the temple. God came to Solomon and asked Solomon, if you could have anything in the world, what would you want? And this is why we say Solomon was so wise. He didn't ask for power. He didn't ask for possessions. He asked for wisdom and knowledge. And it was then that God knew that he had the person, the right person to rebuild the temple. So God spoke to him at night. That was the first time. And now this is the second time that we hear that God speaks to Solomon once again in prayer. And so we will read that moment in Solomon's life again from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 12 through 22. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, If my people who are called by my name humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. For now, I have chosen and consecrated this house so that my name may be there forever and my eyes and my heart will be there for all time. Now you'll see in the next couple verses, if there's a highlighted yellow word that's not in your Bible, I have highlighted that word because we'll talk about that. As for you, if you walk before me as your father David walked, doing according to all that I have commanded you and keeping my statutes and my ordinances, then I will establish your royal throne as I made covenant with your father David, saying, you shall never lack a successor to rule over Israel. But if you turn aside and forsake my statutes and my commandments that I have set before you and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will pluck you up from the land that I have given you and this house, which I have consecrated for my name, and I will cast out of my sight and will make it a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And regarding this house, now exalted, everyone passing by will be astonished and say, why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this house? Then they will say, because they abandoned the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they adopted other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, he has brought all this calamity upon them. It's a long verse with several messages that I want us to unpack today. If we go back to verse 13, I want us to focus on that verse. God said he shut up the heavens. There was no rain. He commanded the locusts to devour the land, and he sent a pestilence among his people. You know, what we need to understand that action to be about is that God disciplines. And God disciplines to get our attention, to help us to realize that we need God and we need to go back to God and we've gone too far away. So I sometimes think, when we read these kinds of words or hear these kinds of actions of God, we think, oh, I don't like this kind of God. I hear people say, oh, that's that God of the Old Testament, and I don't like that God. That God is the same God of the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's the same God. And yes, I will say that it is the same God of great love, even though locusts are sent and pestilence is sent and there is no rain sent. It's still a God who is loving us. So I paused there and I was thinking about that. And I was thinking of that concept from the perspective of parenting, right? I was thinking of God as a parent. And so what is trying to happen here if God is our parent and if he's parenting us? So I did some reading and read some child psychologists, what they wrote about parenting. And I want to share with you a few thoughts. Parenting. Watching our children making mistakes is painful. Yet they learn important lessons from making mistakes and gain confidence when they spring back. According to a child psychologist, many parents jump in to correct their child's mistakes, not realizing that natural consequences do 90% of the teaching for them. What was God doing there? Question. How do you see yourself, your job as a parent? If you answer to protect my child, then your parenting style is likely to be fear-based, and this creates anxiety in the child. It can also lead to hypervigilance. And I know sometimes we've talked about helicopter parents, and I know even more recently, I read like in USA Today, it's talked about not only do we have helicopter parents, but today we have lawn-mowing parents. Now, and here the difference. You know, the helicopter parents would just hover over and watch things. But now the lawnmower parent is the lawnmower parents cut down any obstacles that may come before the children. So now we're becoming lawnmowing parents. If, on the other hand, you answered What is my job as a parent? If you answered to raise a child who would thrive in any situation, then you believe that he or she can learn from their mistakes. And children are honestly more resilient than we ever give them credit for, and are not necessarily scarred in a negative way from those experiences. One of the very best gifts we can give to our children is the independence to make their own decisions. Many of us were managers before we were parents, so it can help to think of it as delegation. When we delegate something, we don't expect the person to do the task exactly as we would do it. When we delegate, we hand the task over and we allow the person to make the decision on how to approach the situation at hand. So, according to all this reading on parenting of children, it tells us that allowing our children to make mistakes strengthens their resolve and builds their confidence. So, pestilence, locusts, no rain. Is it really so much an angry and mean God? Or is it really a God who understands the right approach to parenting? So we make a mistake. Well, verse 14 tells us what to do. In that scripture, it says, humble yourself, pray, seek my face, turn away from the wicked, and then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive you. So often in the early days of our faith history, they had what they would often call revivals. And a revival would be a church service that may last 2, 3, 4 days a week. And during that time, this scripture, this from Chronicles, was often a scripture that was focused on because it would acknowledge that it was a time when, you know, we make mistakes. We all make mistakes. And it's all important that we turn back to God. And that's what a revival was all about, to bring people back to God. And then in the final verses of this scripture, as I emphasized when I read, as you look at 17 through 22, we look at the words, if and then. Did you hear the message? It was basically said, if we would choose to live as God would desire, then we would be blessed. But if we decide to turn away, then is when the consequences come, right? So if leads to a win, if can lead to consequences that are negative, or if can lead to rewards. But we, because God gave us free will, has given us the choice to choose what we will do. And I think what God desires for us is to choose the right if, to choose the right way, so that we are not people who live continually thinking and saying, oh, if only I had. Maybe you've done that before, right? Oh, if only I had done that differently. If only. And I think that's what God doesn't want us to be. God doesn't want us to be people who live if only. God wants us to make the right choices, so he helps us, and he is parenting us and guiding us in the right way in these scriptures. So, as I close, what I want to say about the historical books that we talk about today. Okay, what relevance does it have for us today? Can we hear, if I make these choices, then this is the way my life is going to go? If I choose the way God would desire, and God wants the best for every one of us, if I can choose that way, then I'm going to experience all the blessings that God wants me to have and wants me to realize. But if I choose another path, I may often be saying, if only. And so these words, if and then, reflect the roller coaster that happened historically, back in these early historical times, but continued to happen today. And the thing that we need to know, that God always desires for us to be obedient, always desires for us to follow him, but also know, I think most importantly, that God always desires for us to return to Him. So it doesn't always have to be a roller coaster. I think the roller coaster can definitely have those loops because we can come back around. We can definitely come back around, and that's what God desires. And that's what this time of Lent is all about. God wants us to come back around, come back close to Him once again, and be in a good relationship with Him. So I hope that as you hear this message, you'll maybe pull this insert this week and take a look at some other messages in the historical books. Again, it's not just history, it's pertinent today. And it's good information for us today. And I will say, if we only hear the Word of God on a Sunday morning, it's not enough. It's not enough. Will you bow your heads in prayer? Gracious and holy God, thank you for this record of history that we have. And we can learn from past mistakes. We can learn from past persons who tried to be obedient, who fell down and had to get back up. And that's our story today, God. So wherever we are today, if we've fallen down, just get back up and get back on the wagon and try again. Because that's what God desires for us. In the name of Jesus. Amen.